The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here looking at our study in A New Beginning, and it has been since March that we had our last Bible class. So it's been a while, and we've only had a couple this year, actually, because it was a long time even before that one that we did in March. So I'm excited that we're actually having a Bible class, and maybe Michelle will be able to sneak in here in a little bit. She was got tagged with something to do, I guess. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to us getting back into this. So what I'm going to do, since it's been so long, is I'm going to kind of do a brief review, if you will, in as much as I'm ever brief, a brief review of kind of where we've been in this study, and then we'll see where we get from that. What do y'all say? Does that sound like a plan? All right, let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to make sure we shift gears and get our hearts ready for Bible study. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to have this Bible study. And I do pray this is a blessing for all of us. It gives us a little break from the workday, an opportunity to focus our thoughts on you, an opportunity to have a little bit of a spiritual refreshment. So we ask that you would give us the focus we need, keep our minds off of the details of life just for a little bit so we can focus on you and your precious word that feeds our souls. We pray this in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, so we were looking at this study on the new beginning, and where we got into it was talking about this. At the very moment we first believed, God bestowed many blessings on us. And in fact, if you really want to be particular about it, this is not working. Quit it. If you want to be particular about it, the blessings that we have are given in Ephesians 1:3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So, as born-again believers, we have available to us every spiritual blessing, which is pretty astonishing when you think about it. And not because we are so wonderful and deserve it, but because of Christ. And because of Him, we have access to every spiritual blessing. But what we were looking at here is all these things that have been bestowed on us at the moment of our salvation that give us the capacity to function as Christians in a way that's pleasing in God's sight. And as I've told you guys many times before, I find it fascinating that in this fallen world and in this earthen vessel, I'm still able to live a life that can please God, because I don't, you know, that's just a miracle in my opinion that that's possible. But we talked about some of these things, the baptism of the Spirit, which is very important, the fact that the moment of our salvation, we are baptized into Christ and into the body of Christ. And so not only am I identified and associated with Jesus Christ Himself, but all of you, I'm identified with all of you. That's a blessing. The sealing of the Spirit, that's very important, because it means that Satan can't mess with me, right? God has put His seal on me, and I will be with God in glory one day. And I have a promise of that with the sealing of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit, how powerful is that? And that's actually something, you know, unique to us in this age of the church, is this indwelling of the Spirit, so that we have within us, taking up residence within us, we have God the Holy Spirit. So it's not like we have to go searching for God. He's right there. You know, He's right there in us all the time. And, you know, if it weren't for the leading of the Spirit, I'm not sure where I would be. You know, I mean, the Word of God tells me a lot, but the leading of the Spirit is very important. Filling of the Spirit, that's being under the control of the Spirit, and that's a blessing, because, you know, I don't want to be under the influence of this world. I don't want to be under the influence of alcohol or drugs. I want to be under the influence of God. And we have that blessing that we can be under His influence. Redemption. Now, that's where we've been bought out of the slave market of sin. We were purchased by the blood of Christ from an estate that we couldn't get ourselves out of. It's almost like a pit that was so deep that there's no way we could extricate ourselves. And God provided the ability for us to be pulled out of that pit. And He did so through the blood of Christ. That's what it took. Our Savior had to die so that we could be bought. That's what redemption means, is to be purchased. Reconciliation to God, that's an important doctrine, because we don't even Unbelievers in particular don't think about this much, but they need to be reconciled to God. They don't even understand that there's a separation there that they need to be taken care of. And we've been reconciled to God. We're at peace with God now. The righteousness of God, that's very important in a lot of levels, because my righteousness is Isaiah 64:6.
Garbage,
filthy rags, yuck. My righteousness, whatever I try to do on my own, I mean apart from God, is just filth. It's useless. So I was given at the moment of my salvation the very righteousness of God. And when he looks at me now, this is the importance of this, when he looks at me now, he sees that righteousness rather than my ugliness, right? He's able to see me as having the righteousness which comes through Christ. Now, I might not walk in that manner, and that's another story, but I'm talking about in terms of my status before God, in terms of eternal status. He now sees the righteousness of his Son. And as a result, I'm justified, and that means declared innocent. I'm no longer guilty. I'm no longer under condemnation. Right? I was under condemnation for the penalty of sin, but I'm no longer under that condemnation anymore. I've been declared innocent. And then, in a positional sense, I've been sanctified. In other words, set apart. I am now part of a group that I was not part of before. I've been made part of a group known as the body of Christ or the church. And that's a position. I can't, no matter how much I might mess up my life, I can't mess that up, because God's taken me and set me apart as that group. Also, I think if you consider what we're going to get to later, adoption, it's the same idea. I've been adopted, and I've been adopted into the family, and that's a positional as well. Regeneration is key. It's extremely important because it means that I've been made alive. It's the born again idea from John chapter 3, being born again, and so I have a new life. And I think the reason I like to emphasize that when I go through a study like this is that it doesn't matter whatever has come before. You may have been in a good family situation. You may have been in a bad family situation. You may have been in an environment that was conducive to development, or an environment that was not. None of that matters. It doesn't matter if you're from a ghetto or from Manhattan or where. It doesn't matter. None of that matters, because at the moment of your salvation, you've been given a brand spanking new beginning with a new life. And so you have the capacity now to live in a way that you could never live before. I mean, does that make sense? I mean, that's important. That's important. Now, I was fortunate, even though we had some dysfunction in our family, and I think there's no reason to say dysfunctional family, because I think that's, you're basically repeating yourself. Because I've never seen a family that didn't have some kind of dysfunction in it. So my family did, and we all have our own problems, but I was actually in a pretty good environment. But nonetheless, the idea that I could start from that point and start a new life going forward that had nothing to do with where I came from was pretty significant. I think important. I think it is. Knowing that I have eternal life is comforting, because I don't have to worry that somehow something's going to happen, and eternal security goes right with that. I don't have to worry that somehow something's going to happen and I'm going to find myself not going to heaven when I die. I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and not because I'm worthy of it, but because of Christ. And so that's a real comfort for me. The secure foundation, I mean, that's very important. My life is now not founded on anything else other than Christ himself. That's the foundation for my life. I mean, it doesn't matter about my education. It doesn't matter about my inheritance I may have coming or not coming or anything. I'm not worried about any of that stuff, right? It's all about my foundation, which is to be built up on Christ himself. And that's where I stand. Hopefully, I'm not. I still think most people, and maybe even myself, and I always try to examine myself on this, a lot of people have one foot on Christ and one foot somewhere else, right? Wherever that is, one foot on Christ and the other one on my career, or one foot on Christ and the other one on the United States of America, or whatever it is, right? They're actually kind of counting on more than just Christ, and he's the only thing we can really count on, really, when you get right down to it. Freedom from slavery to sin, that's an important one, because before I was born again, all I really had the capacity to do was follow after my own lusts. I mean, really, even if my lusts were in the area of human good, I still had lusts. You know what I mean? I, and my lusts might not have been evil from the world's viewpoint. I might have had lusts that were seen as good, but they were still just—it was still my flesh. I was functioning in my flesh. I mean, that's all I could do. I've been given freedom from that. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people walk right back into the jail and close the door when they voluntarily submit themselves to sin. And can I just say, all of us do that? So, but we've been given freedom which we didn't have before. We have. We've been given freedom which we never had before. And then freedom from the law, which I point out whenever we... This is actually where we left off. Whenever I get to this, I point out this was a much bigger deal at the time of the New Testament scriptures because, you know, there was that was a big thing, was the Jews and the law. And you know what I'm saying? That was big. Now, the good thing about it for us is that we don't have all of those mandates and restrictions and requirements that are given in the law. Mosaic law, we're not under that, you know, and so we don't bring a lamb to church on Sunday, and we don't, you know, you see what I'm saying, and we don't have, so if a, you know, I mean, if a, if a woman, if a woman gives birth to a child, she doesn't have to wait 30 days or whatever, 28 days or whatever it is before she can go back, you know, we're not under that anymore, we're not under those requirements anymore, so that's great freedom, actually, we have, and that's why in James, it's described as the law of liberty. We have great freedoms. Now, we're not supposed to use our freedoms the wrong way because Paul mentions more than once, he says, all is possible, but not all is profitable. And he's not talking about green. He's talking about spiritual profit. We have great freedoms, and there's a lot of things we can do, but not everything is productive spiritually. So we need to be careful about that. So our freedoms that we have, we're not supposed to abuse. Well, for a good example might be something along the lines of you don't have a requirement to, you know, obey certain restrictions that are given under the law, but at the same time, when you come before the Lord and you worship before the Lord, you're supposed to do so in the correct manner, right? God gets to define how you come and worship before Him. So if you just take a casual attitude, you might not only harm your own spiritual walk, but someone else's. So, for example, Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians also, I think it's chapter 8, also talk about this, where let's say you show up at church and you're wearing an outfit that you don't think there's anything wrong with it. You have the freedom to wear that outfit. You're not given strict requirements. But when you show up in that outfit, it causes a sister or a brother to stumble. You see what I'm saying? Now, that's something you don't want to do. You don't want to use the freedoms that you have in a way that harms... You see what I'm talking about? So you want to make sure that you don't abuse those freedoms. You don't just do whatever you want. And if so, like an example would be you find out a sister in Christ, for example, was uncomfortable with your outfit and you take an attitude like, well, I just don't care what she thinks. I'm going to do it anyway. I've got freedoms. I can do whatever I want. You know, instead, from the compassionate, kind, loving heart that we're supposed to have, we're going to say, look, I don't want to cause anybody to stumble, so I'm going to try to not do that. You know, see what I'm saying? So we voluntarily use our freedoms to help instead of to hurt. So is that a good example? Mm-hmm. All right. So access to God, this is hugely important. Think about the Israelites. Okay, Moses is there. The Israelites are there. They're scared to death, and they say, no, you, Moses, you go talk to God. And you come back and tell us what he had to say. Right? So the Israelites were literally afraid to be before the face of God. They didn't want to be there. And so, but you know, now we've been given access to God. In Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We get to go right into the throne. The Israelites were scared to death of such a concept. We get to go right into the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's interesting. You know, I discourage believers from having a prayer life that is only a need-based prayer life. I think your prayer life should be much richer than that. But at the same time, God does tell us, when you have a need, step into the throne room, right? That's what this passage says, and we should do so with confidence. That is a huge thing, to be able to just go and talk to God and tell Him what you need. Hebrews 10:19-22, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And it goes on from there. So, you know, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and the good deeds and so on and so forth. But look at the confidence we're supposed to have, the full assurance of faith. We can have no qualms about our relationship with God, right? I mean, that's huge. That is a big deal. I mean, we take it for granted, I think. But it's actually a really big deal to be able to just talk to God. And it's interesting because I was talking to one of the ladies that comes to the church, and she was saying, you know, I don't always pray. Sometimes I just kind of just talk to God. And I said, that is praying. That is exactly what he wants you to do.
And I, you know, even just praying with James at night and saying, okay, well, let's talk to God. Like, we try to encourage him to pray.
Yes.
And, you know, let's just talk to God.
Let's just talk to him.
There's a song that we're listening to right now that's the Hall of Fame song. Those things, and one of the, it's I think they're Christian band or more, you know, neutral positive, and it says, you know, you can come banging on God's door, and it's said with like, yes, I can come banging on God's door to talk or come with my, you know, in the right respectful approach, you know, with my needs or with my concerns or with however I'm feeling,
whatever's on your heart,
you know, or whatever. Even another phrase that one of my nephews is like, I hope you, I don't know if there's another version, because I hope you have the clean version. I was thinking, he was thinking about this line that says, and I can walk through hell with a smile or something like that. And it's like, if you're going through hell, you can still have this peace about
and joy,
joy that you're going through this, but I can go through it. And so I like those phrases because they're powerful to believe it, and it's truly the way you can approach. If you're in the sense where you can truly approach life that way.
Sure.
Yeah. Yes, I love it.
Well, I think the parable about the judge and the woman that hounded the judge, I think that is, you know, to use that expression, that is encouraging us to bang on the door.
Yeah.
Right? To bang on the door and give your heartfelt messages to God. He wants that, actually.
Yeah.
He wants that.
And if you're comfortable enough to bring it to him, you know, that's your instinct. Like, that's where I want to be. Just like,
well, actually, to me, that's, you know, I was talking to someone at the church just recently, and I was talking to them about how, you know, that opportunity to talk with things with your spouse and how powerful that can be. And I said, but what I want to encourage you on is that you can always talk with God about those things. Always. There's no reason to hesitate to talk to God about those things. Ephesians 2:17-18 says, and he came and preached peace to you while you were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now that's speaking of the idea of the Jews and the Gentiles and the separation there. And Jews and Gentiles alike have access in one spirit to the Father. And that's huge. I mean, that really is. And for the Gentiles at the time, it was an unbelievable message, because they'd kind of been, even though there were proselyte Gentiles that were saved and were, you know, going to go to heaven and all of that, when it came to their worship, they were on the outside. I mean, there was very little that they were given access to. And so now they have full access. That's a big message. That's a big message for the Gentiles at the time.
This was a big message for them too, because I was saying, look, they had a high priest that went once a year.
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
To the earthly throne room.
Yes.
And
to the Holy of Holies.
The rope thing.
Oh, yeah.
To pull him out if he died.
Yeah.
I mean, I can understand why they'd be scared, but this is when you...
Now we have a high priest.
But when you think about how that was like, there's no way I'm getting close, because look, the guy who's trying to do everything right comes out dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Occasionally for...
Right.
I mean, just a rock your world kind of a message.
Yeah.
It's done. It's covered.
Yeah, well, that's actually even pictured in the rinsing of the veil.
Yeah.
Right? When the veil was rent in two... And then now you have that. That basically is saying, you know, we're opening this up. You know, now you have access. So it is a big message for Jew and Gentile alike.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, access to divine power. I mean, that's something we don't often consider, but we need to. 1 Corinthians 2, 3-5 says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So what he's saying is, look, the message that I'm delivering is being delivered under the power of God. It's not just simply a man saying these things. It's empowered by the Spirit. You notice that in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so that carries with it quite a bit. And so, but having access to divine power, I mean, think about it. I mean, when I stand up, you know, when we do this Bible class, or if I stand up at the pulpit and I preach before the congregation, that's not just Cliff Beveridge standing up there, prepared a message. No, that is, I mean, that's what I pray for in every class, is that God will speak through me, you know, and then it will be his power, and then it will have the effectiveness that comes from that. Ephesians 3:14-21, he says here, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Right? So that's, he's talking about divine power. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. I'll talk about that in a minute. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's important. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We have access to a power that is not natural. It's supernatural. Right? And when we accomplish things in the plan and program of God, and we do so when we're walking in that manner worthy, right, walking in the light as he is in the light, we have the very power of God working through us, and that is huge. And so there's two aspects to that. First of all, you should not lack confidence, because the confidence is not in yourself but in God and his ability to accomplish it. And secondly, you get to take no credit, right? Because whatever he's accomplishing is what he's accomplishing. And so it's not a matter of, you know, yay, me, I'm so great. No, it's look what God did. And that's the attitude we should take, is look what God did. It's amazing. And then Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Everybody knows that one. That's on everybody's refrigerator, right? That's the refrigerator verse of all verses. But the point is, through him who strengthens me, right? Colossians 1:11. Pick up the whole thing here. Which, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, which is of their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That's huge, right? Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And I'm teaching Colossians right now, and this is just amazing right here. This is unbelievable. It's all power according to his glorious might. So what's the limitation? There isn't one. And again, remember, this is not some wand that you can wield, that you can do anything with. Mm-hmm. If you really focus on what's being taught here, it's that when you're doing God's work, that's the key. He's not going to empower you to go off and do some self-serving act. Mm-hmm. He's empowering you to do his work. That's what he's empowering you to do. And that's why it's so important what it says up there, the knowledge filled with the knowledge of his will, because Paul wanted them to know what God's will was so that they were focused on doing what God had for them to do. And then that way, you know, then they're accomplishing things with the full effect of God's glorious might. That's, you know, remember, he's not in the business of empowering us just for our own personal whims. Well, you're going to have to leave early, aren't you? How much time do you have?
I have to leave about 5 minutes or so.
In about 5 minutes? Well, let's look at this then. We'll finish with this. Because I don't know when we're going to have another Bible class. So I want to get as much as I can in here. a purpose. And I've told you guys this before. This was a big deal to me. Because even though I am an old man and I'm older than the generation that kind of doesn't understand what their purpose in life is, I'm old enough where I probably shouldn't have been there, but I kind of didn't know what my, I had no idea why was I ever born, right? What was the point of my existence? And then when I got saved and I began to learn from the scriptures that God had a purpose for my life, I mean, to me, that was a big deal. I'm not just here in some random accident. I'm here for a reason, and God actually has a plan for me. That was extremely valuable for my walk. In Acts 13:36, this is for David after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. Fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. See, this is the passage about Jesus didn't undergo decay, but David did. But in the process of that, look what he says. After he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, mm-hmm. God had a purpose for David. Mm-hmm. And it's not just the superstars of the Bible that God has a purpose for. He has a purpose for all of us, right? He had a purpose for David. He has a purpose for you and me. I mean, that's incredible to me. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. And if we back up, you look at what's in the context here. For indeed, in this house we groan, long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. So God actually has a purpose just in the fact that we've received all these things and that we have a body coming that's going to be a new body and all of that. That's actually part of our purpose. You one day are going to receive a body that's suited for glory. And that's part of the purpose that God has for you. And he's going to fulfill that. And by the way, you're going to come with Jesus Christ and you're going to be able to be with him during his millennial kingdom and so on and so forth. That's all part of that. That's part of your purpose as well. After you've left this earth, you're going to come back. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. This is an important one. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Now that one is a sobering one because now the impurity that's mentioned here, if I remember right, is that's actually not the word I was thinking of. Maybe it's not. I was thinking it was sexual impurity, but nonetheless, think about it for a second. This does talk about the lustful passions up here. I think that's why I had that in my mind. But the point is, God did not call us for a purpose just to go out and just do whatever, get ourselves involved in whatever sin we want to do. And, you see what I'm saying? We're not supposed to be wasting our time with that kind of stuff. We've been called for a life that's a sanctified life, set apart, different. And so at the very core of everything, if you're not sure what else is his purpose for you, know this, that you've been called to live a sanctified life. You should be distinct. People should be able to look at you and know there's something different because you're living a life that is sanctified. It is different. You know what I'm saying? And even if that does result in, let me see if I remember the verse right here.
What if you have a friend who is entering a relationship where she's not marrying, but she says God has called, like she prayed about it, and God's like, but that God's telling her to go live with this man? Mm-hmm.
And outside of marriage?
Outside of marriage.
I can tell you from the scriptures that that's not the case.
What if they believe it? But right, you want to say like it lines up with scripture. Then if it doesn't line up with scripture, then it might not be. But this person believes it.
Yeah. Have you asked that question? Have you checked it to see if scripture agrees with what you're saying? Because the Holy Spirit is never going to lead us mm-hmm. to do something that is opposed to what the Bible says. He will never do that. And so have you asked that question, had a chance to ask that question?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Does she understand that part of the Holy Spirit will never...
That's what you need to say. The Holy Spirit's never going to lead you contrary to what the Word of God says. Have you kind of checked to make sure this lines up with what the Word of God says? Because it doesn't.
Yeah.
It doesn't. It's that simple.
Are you looking for a reference? If she asked, where would you see that? Do you... have somewhere that you would know to go, or are you looking for one? Or
I mean, I know it's in the Word. Like, she knows it's not. She knows it's not what God's will. But she's trying to justify herself. She doesn't have a justify to me because she doesn't have an answer.
Right, she's not answering to you.
But
I could actually, send you an email with scriptures to think about, you know, to have in your back pocket just in case she asks. Because there's, first of all, every time you see the word fornication. There's two words for this sort of thing. Fornication means those who are engaged in sexual activity before marriage, and adultery is somebody who's married who's having sexual relations outside the marriage, right? So fornication, the very word itself, and it's described as a sin, right? The very word itself means sex before marriage. Mm-hmm. So,
of any kind.
Yeah.
Say that again.
Of any kind.
Any kind of sexual activity.
So, and then, I think if she's thinking, oh, but we're going to still stay not sexual, or we're going, you know, but that's the goal, is that they're not going to be intimate in that way. I mean, it's still very
there's other use to it, too.
Yeah.
If she's a believer and you just want to present kind of like the other stuff we've been talking about, is just, if even if this was perfectly okay, do you think that you would cause anyone else to think that you're doing something that's wrong? Mm-hmm. Believers included. Because I can clearly show you, like Cliff was talking about earlier, you know, like, I have the authority to do anything I want, but for the weaker brother, I won't give it up, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if even if it was totally fine, do you think you'd be causing, in our culture where you live, some other Christian would be like, oh man, that's not good. What she's doing is wrong and sinful. Because if that's the case, then she should also step back and say, should I really be doing this?
Yeah. And furthermore, what is the profit of doing this? I'm talking about in terms of God's plan. How is this somehow advancing God's plan and purpose for their lives? I can't find it. Yeah, so I mean, let me put it this way. That's one thing that you have to be very careful about, because we can definitely convince ourselves that God is moving us to do something when in reality it is what we want to do. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know,
and
we have to
be
very
careful.
Checks.
Okay, well, there's the first line, and the first check is the line of the Bible.
Does it line up with the Scripture?
The word, because it would never.
And if it doesn't, then you know it's not God. If it doesn't, you know it's not God. But if you'd like, I can send you a couple of scriptures, or Daniel may even have a couple in mind. Well, I was going to go on. I'll finish with this because I know you need to go. We've been called to sanctification, right? Which means that we live a different kind of life that's been set apart. And I got to go a couple of hits here to get to where I'm going. That's not right. Where was it? 2 Timothy 4:12, I think. 2 Timothy 4:12. No, I can't find it now. It says, if anyone desires to live a godly life, they will be persecuted. Right? I can find it again real quick. Hang on. Second Timothy 3:12. Mm. If anyone, indeed it says, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So my point is, so we've been called to live a sanctified life, and as a result of that, we will face persecution. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, with the world we're living in, we're seeing an intensified level of persecution mm-hmm. for Christians. I mean, I have to think about what happened with the Bernie Sanders thing just recently. Basically, he was criticizing this Christian because he believed that anyone who had not placed their faith in Jesus Christ stood condemned. That's what the Bible says. And he was criticizing the man, saying he was unfit for office because he believed that. Wow. I mean, according to our Constitution, you're supposed to have freedom of religion, right? But that's, you know, saying that if you believe that the only way you can avoid condemnation is through faith in Jesus, then you can't serve in the government. That's what he said. Wow. That's amazing. Anyway, you need to go. We'll close in prayer so you can go. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to have this Bible class. I do pray that you might make it possible for us to have more, but I thank you for the folks here today, and I pray this was a blessing for everyone. We thank you for how wonderful you are and all the things that you provide for us, and many, many blessings that we can't even count. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.